Peace to you. So we go continue with Acts chapter 8. So if there's a theme for chapter 8, it's actually the evangelism work of Philip. So last week we saw how he shared the gospel with an Ethiopian. In this work of evangelism, so there is an individual evangelism. So he was led by the Lord, and then speaking to the person. But it's not just becoming a friend. It's in a very specific time, and then bringing a person who wants to know the Lord to come before the Lord and to explain the gospel so that this person knows God. It's not publicly speaking about sharing the gospel. It's so that this person will understand what is written in the Bible. If we are Christians for 10, 20 years, are we able to do this individual evangelism? Wow. You're not so familiar with the Bible. You do not know how. You cannot understand the coherence and the central theme of the Bible. Maybe we hardly do this individual shepherding and or we just enjoy the fellowship in the cell group. So when you are one-to-one to a person, wanting to know their life, wanting to edify them, you realize you can't do this. We must know. Sometimes what the Bible describes for us. So how is it aligned to the state of my life? So we can reflect. So individual evangelism, this is something we all must do. But I also need to warn that brothers and sisters, those of the opposite gender, it's not so healthy to do this. So this is something we need to be equipped for, something we need to desire. So in the beginning of chapter 8, how did he start? He was evangelizing to the masses in the Samaritan villages. He was proclaiming Christ to the Samaritan villages. So they were helpless and harassed to all kinds of people. He's sharing the gospel with them. And God was with him. And signs and wonders followed him. So and then, of course, the Samaritans paid attention to what Philip was saying. So after he has done this mass evangelism, then he led him to the desert to do individual evangelism. So some people, after they are used to doing this mass evangelism, after you ask them to give evangelize to an individual, then he is unwilling. He always wants. So, because when you talk to the mass, it's a very broad. But one-to-one, when you are dealing with a personal needs of a person's soul, to use the Bible to persuade a person to take his thought captive, it's hard to do it. Sometimes when you... So nobody asks question. So when you are evangelizing in a group, you will not have questions. People don't ask questions, but if you talk to them one-to-one, they may have questions. You say, your God is righteous. So sometimes when we encounter such questions, we don't know what to say. You only know how to proclaim You say, God loves the world. You just know how to proclaim, God loves the world. So in individual evangelism, there is this challenge. We need to think deeper. We need to consider their problems and to find answers from the Bible. So this is something we must not lack in individual evangelism. In my 20 years of ministry, I've done many individual shepherding and evangelism. I hear their struggles and doubts. And after that, then I can be effective in sharing the gospel to masses. Some people say, I don't like to do public speaking. I just like one-to-one. I just like to, you know, talk to them. Why? Because we are fearful. So when we are faced with the crowd, we have some pressure. But if you think about it, your evangelism will also come to a bottleneck. If it's needed, it's not a performance, it's not entertainment, it's not that. But sometimes the need may arise. So when you share the gospel to a group, you need to understand the state of the group at this state. What is this unbelieving culture and mindset? The background that they have. What is the ignorance? This gospel is what these people need. If you just want to give you 30 minutes, you just think about what to say. I just want to take up the time allocated. So you are just dealing with, you are not evangelizing. How do you, every single word, you know, this is what they need to receive from the Lord. So what's most important when you evangelize, whether you are obeying the Lord, when you are commissioned to share this gospel, are you set apart? Are you set apart to single-heartedly obey the Lord? It's not to gratify your own convenience or your own fears, and allow yourself to be a vessel. No matter where you are sent, no matter where you are sent, you just go. It's not something that Philip, when he was sent to Samaritan, what happened? It was unexpected. How did he go to the Samaritan villages? He was actually serving in Jerusalem. He's one of the seven deacons who ordained. And he was serving in the church. After Stephen was martyred, the church was persecuted, and the circumstances changed. You can't run. It's not Philip. It's not that he was commissioned to go out to Samaria. So this sudden, but for someone with the gospel in the heart, he is a prepared vessel. So the Lord sent him. Anywhere he go, he shared the gospel. Through a sudden situation, he just left, and then he shared the gospel wherever he went. And then there's a revival in Samaria. So what happens? And then now he used, then now God used a very personal situation. You know, he called Philip to go to this this desert to share the gospel to this Ethiopian. And then, so even so Philip has given us a very good example. He's not an apostle, he's just a deacon, but he has done very important work. We finished reading chapter 8. So of course the Ethiopian eunuch responded to the gospel, and then he was baptized. So let's look at chapter 8. So we go back to where we ended off last week, verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It's not the Jesus that makes you happy, what the Jesus you know, but what the Jesus in the scripture. Verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. Okay, let me pause here and let you think about it. So Philip has shared the gospel, maybe half an hour, one hour. But at the end, so what is his conclusion? I'm thinking that his conclusion is, so it will be similar to what Peter said when he was sharing the gospel in the, when Peter was proclaiming Christ to 3,000 people. Everyone was cut to the heart. What should we do? They were asking Peter, what should we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord so that your sins will be forgiven. So you have to be, you receive the repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is instituted for those who truly believe. This is what all who are born again must go through. The water is just a sign. How do you wash the real is the Holy Spirit that cleanses us. So when Jesus was baptized, and John the Baptist said, this person, there will be someone greater who will come, and he will wash you in the Spirit. So he will wash away all your sins. But here, this baptism is a symbol. There's a meaning of it. Of course, this is commanded by God here, so there must be a great significance in it. So this baptism is, it gives those who are baptized an assurance. I'm not sure whether you heard the Reform training class. So in the matters of sacraments for baptism, sometimes nowadays people so some people do not take it seriously. They just think it doesn't matter whether we are baptized as long as we believe. So Martin Luther at one point when he was depressed and he was being accused, and then he just kept telling himself, I've been baptized. I'm a baptized Christian. We know that the baptism itself does not save, because we are saved by grace through faith. But it can give the person assurance. This ritual of it's to give you assurance, and it has benefit for your sanctification. So baptism, if you have not gone through it, so if you are not baptized, it's just like if you are dating, you have not gone through marriage, so if you are dating, you are not married, you know, after you quarrel, you'll say, we'll just break up. Anyway, you have not said your vows in front of 200-300 people. So if you are just cohabitating, so you will just break up easily. You don't have this assurance. We think our human love is great. Actually, you love. One day you love, the other day you will hate. If you don't have this ritual, going through this baptism, we will be very fickle-minded. So God gave those who are born again this ritual of baptism. So it's to give him assurance, and then the sanctification will begin from there. So if you are truly believe, you should desire to be baptized as soon as possible. Verse 36, we see the Ethiopian eunuch saying, "See, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Who asked for it? Did Philip ask, or did the eunuch ask? So Philip didn't say. So he saw water. So he must have heard from Philip that you need to repent and be baptized. So he can't wait to be baptized. Some brothers and sisters, they have been receiving the word, they confess their sins, and they acknowledge Jesus as their Lord. Do you want to be baptized? Do you want to be baptized? They will say, no, not ready. Do you want to join the baptism class? Okay lor, they will say. They just listen. Why is so do if you So if you are dating in love, then you want to get married, right? Unless you are preparing to break up, or you don't know whether you'll break up 1 year later. So some things, if you are clear, why do you keep on delay? So why do they delay? Because they do not believe clearly. The other thing is, so they delay because they do not know the significance of baptism. They think that it just remain in their heart, just believe in their heart. If you can be baptized but you don't want to be baptized, your faith, your spiritual growth, your faith, the growth in your faith will be limited. So I hope I don't have to ask you. I hope I don't have to ask people, do you want to join the baptism class? But if you have been in the church more than 6 months, you are of age, you must seize the opportunity. So you should come and ask. So sometimes we announce the baptism class for 3 weeks, then you still didn't catch it. So those people who wants to, you see that those people who really desire to be baptized, you know they will grow very well because they can't wait to profess their faith in front of the church. If what is commanded by the Bible, and if a person is willing to do, and it will prove his faith is genuine, and then he will grow very well. I said this, so this is about baptism. Here, so sometimes your Bible jump from verse 36 to 38. So some scribe added it. We were not sure whether this is in the original manuscript. So some will say verse 37 says. Verse 37. Verse 36. Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Verse 37. Some manuscripts here it says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe with all your heart, so you believe in your heart, and you truly believe, and then your hearts are turned to God. So what is a fake belief? Some people, how do you know they didn't really believe? They just know in their head, but in their heart, it's not transformed and they're not turned back to God. Just like the devil. So James, yes, you believe, but the demons also believe. They also know that there is a God. But he doesn't want to surrender to him. So after you truly believe, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Your heart is turned to God. So he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So this is a... this is the question that the early church used to ask before someone gets baptized. In the early days, if you want to be baptized, so this person has to profess that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is a public proclamation. When I was in China, I saw. So this is the early church, the practice. So here we have 5 questions, and then you just need to agree and accept. Verse 38. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him.
Mm.
here is a very simple verse. What's there to explain here? What must be done, the method of baptism, you must be immersed. Here he says, they say, Philip and the eunuch going down into the water. So both of them went into the water. See, he entered into the water. So only those who are immersed is considered baptism. So did Philip's head go inside? So sometimes we... So they missed. So in the at the waist level, Philip don't have to put his head under the water. So they went into the water. And then Philip baptized him. So oil paintings. So the paintings, and then he poured water on them. So in the early church, so then of course after that they evolve into, you know, pressing a person's head into the water, immersing them fully. Everyone has their own. So everyone has their baptized. What's the meaning of baptism? We cannot be too... I cannot emphasize that the practice of my denomination, and then... So we cannot just insist that only immersion baptism is correct. You cannot say sprinkling is... It just shows that you don't understand the significance of baptism. What God has not emphasized, we overemphasize. Then, where's the point God is trying to bring about in baptism? It's an important thing, it's the water. The most important thing is water, because the symbol of water is wash. So, you cannot use sand, cannot use mud. So the important element is water. It has the property to wash. Whether it's sprinkling or immersion, the most importantly is the water. We need to teach this properly so that we don't have to go into unnecessary contention. Sometimes, so these are the most important things we did not think through, and then contend, and then we argue about rituals. 100 years, there is no conclusion. Sometimes. Baptist. He also like Presbyterian also raise up this. So God allows if this is something that, so if something is not allowed by God, so in the Baptists, they are people who have fallen away. They are also very blessed. Both denominations, they have people who have fallen away, and also those who are very blessed. So these are secondary things. So it's not so important. So after we are clear about this, we can continue verse 39. When they came out of the water, so they both of them came out of the water. It's not they were underwater, so because they were waist level walking into the water, so they came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. This is a... So, both of them came out of the water. And there's this supernatural phenomenon. Very strange. It's as though he's a... It's like as though the believers will be raptured at the end. If they try to examine what does it mean in the physical phenomenon, this is something miraculous. What do you think? I don't know. So how do you interpret the scriptures? Morgan, Pastor Morgan, this theologian, he said, we have it's not necessary to see this as a miracle. The Bible did not describe this as a miracle. We don't have to insist on reading it as a miracle. But if the Bible says this is a miracle, then we have to accept this is a supernatural thing. So if you are careful about reading the Bible, if it's took away, then in Africa, there are some people who are taken away. You may hear stories like this. All these mystical things becomes start to circulate amongst the church. And then look for the verse. Philip was also taken away. What the Bible did not say in the Bible, if it's written in the Bible, you just accept it. You don't think. But if the Bible has said so it is. Is it feeding of the 5,000? So everyone is touched because of the... But actually, everyone also had their bread and fish. It's not... That's not how it's recorded in the Bible. So we don't impose... This is the new age. Because we want to align it to science. So then they try to interpret it in the context of science. But it says it's a miracle. And five loaves and two fish feeds the 5,000. So that is a miracle. So verse 39. So the it's not so much about when the eunuch did not see him again, he was rejoicing, went on his way rejoicing. When you read this, what verse do you remember? What verse are you reminded of? After he had received the gospel and he understood, and then the evangelist disappeared. So Emmaus, when Jesus talked to the two two person, and then after, and then suddenly they understood everything. And then Jesus explained to them how it's all revealed, fulfilled in the scriptures. And then Jesus disappeared. And then they went back to Jerusalem. When they are convicted by the word in the Bible, all their will is changed. They were discouraged and going to Emmaus. Now they are going back to Jerusalem in faith. It's a difference. There are some similarities. Okay, cannot. We can see that what is the Bible trying to emphasize? The eunuch was rejoicing. Even though the evangelist is not there, but he has this the most precious gospel. He doesn't have the help of the man. Nobody is explaining to him, but he has the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit. And you give him the joy and give him the boldness and the eloquence to share the gospel. Ethiopian eunuch, he must have continued to share the gospel. If you realize, so there's joy and then sorrows of Christians. Christians, there are also those who share the gospel and those who don't. So when you see very joyful people, they may not share the gospel. They just know to be happy. Normally, those who can share the gospel, they are happy. You think about it. Those people who likes to share the gospel, can you see that they are joyful in their life? Because they want to introduce this Lord. He's very excited. And he is indeed his Lord. And he experienced him. And he wants to talk about him. If a person is very happy, you don't know why he's happy, but he may not share the gospel. If you someone who shares the gospel, you know that they have a joyful life. Where does his joy come from? Comes from the gospel he knows. This Ethiopian eunuch, we don't hear about his stories anymore. But according to the Coptic Christians in Egypt, they are being persecuted in Egypt. So they trace their origins to this Ethiopian eunuch. From Africa. So the seed of the gospel after it's planted, and you see in this, so there's also blessings from there. It's not just the revelation of God. There's also historical background in it, and how the gospel is spread, how did they become a different group of people. We can see all this in history. It's not just 20, 30 years and you have a healing and deliverance and everybody praise God. It's not that kind of experience. If you want to be clear about your faith, everything has an origin, has a history. So how it came about, how it declined, how it gone through revivals. So we will not deviate. Verse 40. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Azotus, he went all the way to Caesarea. It's a Gentile town. So Philip, in this evangelist, not just in Samaria, but also in Gentile areas, he shared the gospel. So you go to Acts 21, verse 8, and then chapter 21, verse 8. So Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he passed by, leaving the next day. We reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He's still there, and he's still sharing the gospel. And then he settled down there. We saw, so God truly used this Philip, Deacon Philip, greatly, and we pray that we have his anointing as well. So after we have finished reading all these things, before we finish, so I just wanted to give you some final thoughts on Philip's evangelism efforts. So one is in Samaria, where he is evangelizing to the mass, and then of course the one-to-one evangelism to the Ethiopian. This has given us these two. There are similarities and differences. These two, he has he is breaking new grounds. So first he helped people in Samaria and the Ethiopian know about Jesus. Actually, different audiences. Philip, and he is faithful in sharing the gospel. He didn't do signs and wonders here, and then here he does another thing. And then another area, then he shared the gospel. Actually, if you read Samaria, he proclaimed the good news of Jesus, and to Ethiopian official, he also talked about Jesus. The one motive, there's only one objective, it is to speak, is because there is only one gospel. And in two different situations, and they all believe and they all rejoice. This Ethiopian also, this is the outcome of receiving the gospel. There's so everyone enjoys, they like joy. But where does your joy come from? Of course, we like to have joy. Is your joy changing? Is it? But can you have this joy even in your trials? There are some similarities. What's the differences? So the Samaritan, and then after Ethiopian, they come from different ethnicity, different class, they are different religious backgrounds. So they have Gentiles, they are Asian. Ethiopian is they are Africans. Of course, he has converted to Judaism. but his skin color and his mannerism may be different. We see all kinds of people. They all can come before the Lord. Social class is different. Samaritans, the people in Samaria, we can imagine they are ordinary citizens. This Ethiopian eunuch is an influential government official. Culturally, is different. So the there are differences. Then we also talk about religious backgrounds. Samaritans, they honor Moses, but they do not recognize the other prophets. So when the kingdom was divided, these Samaritans, they are more superstitious. They were looking for, before Philip, they were following Simon who practiced sorcery. So they were deceived by his mystical powers. But he has a strong affection for Judaism. And when he went to Jerusalem to worship, and then he also bought a copy of the book of Isaiah, and he's trying to, and he want to understand what the scripture is. But actually, Samaritans, they don't. So the Samaritans actually don't really accept Prophet Isaiah. Their religious background is different. Unstable. They are Samaritans are unable and easy belief in the words. They believe easily. They don't think so deeply. See what they see. I mean, they believe what they see. Do you see such people today? Yes, we do see them. And then they will look for miracles. There are people like that. The Ethiopian, on the other hand, is a thoughtful person who is seeking after the truth. He has a clear mind. And logical thinking. He wants to know the gospel. You cannot be vague when you are sharing the gospel with him. But no matter how they are different, but Philip share the same good news, the same gospel of Jesus Christ. So to be led by the Spirit, you must know what is the gospel revealed by the Bible. You know the sin of man, and you know that there's a Savior who has been given to us. What did Philip to the Samaritans? So he is a mass evangelism, share the good news, proclaim the good news of Jesus, yesterday I was talking about this in Reform Training class. So sometimes when we are more profound in our preaching, people cannot understand. So we try to make it. So we try to get people to. So you have the laying of hands, so to be delivered, and then healing and deliverance. There is a. You help the person experience the love and the power of God. This is a method to do this. After that, we satisfy their emotional needs. But we do not tell them, we do not tell them the gospel properly. No matter what, ultimately you need to tell them about Christ. If a person gives, God gives a person suffering, it's so that he brings him before God, so that someone can tell him about this gospel of Christ. If he's very troubled but you must know, in some circumstances, God will reveal his help at some time, and God sometimes may show him you don't have to perform miracles for him. It's not right. So Philip, when he talked about Jesus, and then so some people really need some of these things, God should help them to experience all these things. And then after they come to church, they feel very peaceful. Sometimes it's an experience, but it's not something you create. So sometimes people say that I come to church and family situation is better, but not every. It doesn't happen to everyone. In some cases, for the sake of the person's faith, God allows these miracles to happen. But we don't create this ourselves and keep telling him a lot of testimonies, but you miss out on telling him the gospel. So Philip doesn't do this. So he was led by the Holy Spirit to go to the Ethiopian and sat beside him, ask about his question, and then patiently, through the Bible, help him to explain. So tell him about. So the same evangelist, he has this, he can adapt to different situations. He can openly proclaim the Word of God and personally can share the gospel. And then he used different ways to share the one gospel content. This is the anointing that a person who wants to share the gospel should have. We need to know the Bible properly. So you must tell the man's sin. No matter what their questions they have, you must listen. You must get used to sharing the gospel individually. So whoever you encounter, you take it as a chance for you to learn. So if God leads you in a certain way, you just obey. So God will train you in your life. So may God train us to become an evangelist. Pray all this. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word to teach us, and through the Philip the evangelist, and through his evangelism work, you've given us a very important lesson to learn how an evangelist needs to know the word and how to be led by the Spirit. And in this area, after we have finished this chapter 8, you anoint all of us so that we are become someone who desire the word and desire to share the word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.